Can faith and reason work together, or are they somehow mutually exclusive? What role do facts and evidence play when it comes to the Christian faith? This is Reasonable Faith, Conversations with Dr. William Lane Craig. I'm Kevin Harris, and on behalf of Dr. Craig, I want to welcome you to this discussion as Dr. Craig examines apologetics, reason, faith, and philosophy.
Dr. Craig, when we're talking about apologetics in the Christian faith, apologetics comes from the Greek word apologia, which means to give a defense or give reasons for why you believe what you believe. A lot of people kind of object to that, and they say, well, you can't argue anyone into the kingdom of God.
I want to say two things about that. First of all, that depends on what you mean by argue someone into the kingdom of God. It's certainly true that arguments alone in the absence of the work of the Holy Spirit will just fall like water on a stone. Apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, no one will come to Christ because things of God are foolishness to the darkened mind and the natural man, as we know from what the New Testament says. So arguments alone, of course, will not bring someone into the kingdom. But on the other hand, the Holy Spirit can use arguments as we lovingly present them to draw people to himself, just as the Holy Spirit can use preaching to draw people to himself. So the Holy Spirit uses means. That's the important thing to understand. And when we present reasons for our faith, we're not working apart from or against the Holy Spirit. Rather, we're trusting the Holy Spirit to use our arguments and evidence as we lovingly present them to draw people to himself. So in that sense, I think arguments can be a useful means by which the Holy Spirit can bring people to Christ. And I've seen that happen in not only my personal life in sharing Christ with others, but in university speaking on various campuses where folks have come to know Christ through hearing an argument for the existence of God or the resurrection of Jesus. But the second thing I wanted to say about this, Kevin, is that this attitude is too short-sighted. It focuses upon your immediate evangelistic contact and says, because my arguments didn't bring that person to Christ, therefore apologetics is useless. But what that fails to understand is that there is a broader mission of apologetics that transcends that immediate evangelistic contact, and that is that apologetics serves to shape a cultural milieu in which the gospel can be still heard as an intellectually viable option for men and women today. In countries, for example, in Europe, where the intellectual milieu is so deeply post-Christian, the gospel can't even be heard by people as a viable option. To tell people to believe in Jesus Christ is like telling them to believe in leprechauns or fairies. Whereas in the United States, the gospel can still largely be heard as an intellectually viable option because we have a cultural milieu here in which Christianity is still viewed fairly sympathetically.
What do we mean by milieu?
I mean a context, a broader cultural context, so that when a person hears the gospel for the first time or someone shares the four spiritual laws with that person can think, well, yeah, this is an option for me, and maybe he's ready to place his faith in Christ. And you might say, well, that person didn't need any arguments to come to Christ. Arguments played no role at all in his coming to Christ. He just responded to the gospel. Well, yes, in an immediate sense. But in a broader sense, you see, he was in an intellectual context in which the gospel could still be heard by that person as a viable option, and therefore he could respond to the gospel in an affirmative way. So what apologetics does is, in a sense, to give people intellectual permission to believe, even if they don't believe on the basis of those arguments in their immediate context. It gives them intellectual permission to believe in Christ when they hear the gospel because they're in an intellectual environment in which the gospel is still a viable option. And so I think it's very important that we use apologetics not just for its immediate importance in evangelism, but for shaping American life and culture in such a way that the gospel can still be heard.
Now, when we say arguments, we mean logical arguments.
and
exactly.
giving reasons.
We're not talking about quarreling with unbelievers. We should never quarrel or fight with an unbeliever. If you can't share reasons and evidence with an unbeliever in a loving way without losing your temper or getting emotionally upset, you shouldn't be doing apologetics. You need to bring your emotions into submission to Christ before you try to share reasons and evidence.
And it can be frustrating sometimes.
It can. It can. That is very true. You have to really work hard sometimes not to get upset with an obstinate and obnoxious unbeliever, as sometimes they can be. But you know what I found, Kevin? This is very interesting. I find myself getting emotionally defensive and upset when I don't know the answer to the objection or the question the unbeliever has. When I know the answer or the objection, I find I don't get upset at all. It's so easy then because you know the answer. So after he shares his objection, you say, well, gosh, that's just not right. You're misinformed. Here's the facts of the matter. And it's like sharing the truth with someone who thinks that there aren't, say, 50 states in the United States or who thinks that Canada is the 50th state in the Union. You don't get upset when somebody says that because you know the answer and it's easy to explain the truth in a non-defensive way. The times you get most upset is when you feel threatened and defensive because you don't know the answer. And so what this means is the better informed you are, the more skilled you are as an apologist, the less defensive you will be, the more confident you will be, and the more calm you will be in sharing your faith.
Bill, I think this is a huge point. It's very encouraging that we don't have to know all the answers, that God will use our availability to Him. But the more we know, the more effective an ambassador will be for Christ.
I think that's absolutely true, Kevin. That's been my experience, that folks who can give good reasons for why they believe what they believe are more bold, more confident. They are less fearful, less intimidated, therefore more relaxed and more calm. They don't get all worked up and upset because they know the answer, they know why they believe it, and they just have no reason to get upset. And I find in my own life, I've come to the point where I can walk into any university context and feel very comfortable sharing my faith because I'm just not threatened by these folks. I've heard the best that they've got to offer. I know how to respond to it. I rarely hear a new objection that I haven't run into. And so I am just completely unintimidated when I walk into these university contexts and share the gospel to audiences that sometimes are very hostile. I enjoy it because I'm not threatened by it.
I hear the objection often that we don't need to use arguments and reasons. We just need to use the Bible. We just need to unleash the Bible because it is powerful and it's the Word of God.
Well, I do think that in sharing our faith in Christ, we need to use the Bible. As the Word of God, it is powerful. It won't return void. And so I think in sharing our faith with an unbeliever, we need to liberally quote from and use the Scriptures. But if the unbeliever then has questions or answers, it is disrespectful to him and it is unloving to refuse to answer those questions and to just quote Bible verses at that person. That's not treating that person as a person who is in the image of God and a person who is worthy of love and whom Christ died for. We need to treat that person with respect and therefore treat his questions and objections with respect. And that means giving them serious answers. So if he says, for example, you can't trust the Bible because the Bible is a translation of a translation of a translation of a translation, and therefore we don't know what the original said anymore, the answer is not just to quote Bible verses at him. The answer is to explain to him that we have excellent manuscripts of the New Testament in the Greek language and that therefore we're not dependent upon translations for knowing what the original said, and to help him to be informed about the truth of the matter here. So it's a matter of treating the unbeliever with dignity and respect when we treat his questions seriously and as worthy of a good answer.
We seem to see this in Paul. He seemed to have different methodology with different people. In Acts 17, he was very philosophical with the philosophers, yet he tended to be a little more simple with the church of Corinth.
Paul's central evangelistic strategy was, I become all things to all men, that I might by all means win some. And what that means is sensitivity to when apologetics is appropriate and when it's not. If someone, for example, is suffering deeply because of the death of a child, say, it might be utterly inappropriate to treat that as an intellectual problem of suffering and to trot out your answer that you've memorized to the intellectual problem of evil. Instead, they might just need a compassionate listener or a shoulder to cry on. Or if you're talking to someone who's one of the artsy types, you know, say someone who's in literature or drama or painting or other forms of art, they might not respond to a scientific argument from the fine-tuning of the universe. Instead, they might be more responsive to the beauty of the Christian faith in literature and art and film, or to aesthetic considerations pertinent to the source of objective beauty or the meaning of life and existence and the beauty of personal relationships. So apologetics will be totally different in the life of that kind of a person. We need to tailor our apologetics and evangelism to the type of person that we're interacting with.
For more resources on these and many other topics from Dr. William Lane Craig, visit online to reasonablefaith.com. That's reasonablefaith.com.